some thoughts from God's word. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to take it and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And of course, when we are in Exodus, we are in the wilderness with the children of Israel, especially the 19th chapter. They're at Mount Sinai. And so I want you to please remember that the wilderness is a place that put Israel really between the place of deliverance, which was Egypt, and the place that God promised them, which was the land of Canaan. And so with that in mind, I would also want you to know that this period of time in the life of the Israelites was a time in which God really revealed himself to them as a nation. It's a place where God spoke to them directly and where they learned to trust God, because they discovered that God can be trusted. I hope you've discovered that as well. But the wilderness was the place where God prepared his people to step into that place where he promised to just abundantly bless them, the land of Canaan. It's also, the wilderness is also the place where Israel is in the process of becoming. That is, she's exchanging her old identity for the new identity that God is giving to her. Now, think about it. It's been 3 months since they left Egypt, and now they've arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they are at this moment in chapter 19 of Exodus. They are going to experience an amazing divine appointment. They're going to learn their tremendous identity that God has given them. They're going to learn who they are from God's viewpoint. And really, you know what? Every believer has a new identity also. And I hope that you have learned from the Bible who you are. And really, it all boils down to the fact of whose you are, who you belong to. And that's what these people found. So I want to share some thoughts from Exodus 19 with you in a moment after we just pause briefly and have a word of prayer. So our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can meet together, even though it be this way. Thank you for the possibility of having this live stream. And I pray that there'd be no technical difficulties, that you would use this time in a mighty way in the heart and life of every listener. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you're not limited in any way. We pray that you might speak your word directly to an individual heart and accomplish your purpose in each one of us. We want to hear from you, and we thank you that you're able to make yourself known. Thank you for your wonderful relationship that you developed with Israel, that really is perhaps just a protocol for the relationship that we can have with you that is so much better in so many ways because of Jesus the Messiah. So open our eyes and have your way in us. That's our desire. And get glory to yourself, we pray in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. So you turn to Exodus chapter 19. Well, I want to begin by talking about what I mentioned in my introduction, that this was a time when the nation of Israel found out their new identity based upon who they belonged to, based upon their ownership. You remember, they were slaves in Egypt. Now they had a new owner. And I want you to read with me in Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. And we read, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my command, my covenant, then, listen to this, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I want you to look particularly at that term there, peculiar treasure. Other translations translate that phrase, a treasured possession. And what that indicates to us is that God took ownership of the nation of Israel. He separated them unto himself. Look at just the first part of verse of 5. He said, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. He says in that fourth verse that I bear eagle's wings, I brought you unto myself. That very clearly indicates that God has taken upon himself to separate this people, to separate the Jewish people, to separate the Israelites from all the other nations on the earth at that time. They were brought out of bondage in Egypt. They belonged now to the Lord, and they were bound by a covenant to their God. He separated them to himself. But also in that fifth verse, when he uses that terminology, that they are his treasured possession, he indicates that his ownership of them is not only that he separates them unto himself, but they are very special to him. That the Jewish people are his special treasure, his treasured possession, if you will. That terminology is used also by King David when he talks about his personal savings that he has set aside for the special purpose of building the temple. He uses that same terminology that God uses about Israel for this special savings account that he has. It's as if God's saying that Israel is like a personal, carefully saved earnings that he set aside for special purpose, a treasure that God has been patiently saving. He selected and saved Israel from all the other nations of the earth to be his special treasured people. They went from being slaves to becoming God's special treasure. And as a result, they were given a very special role that really centered on worship. And so, again, Exodus chapter 19, let's pick up our reading in verse 6 and read down to verse 8. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, God talking to Moses. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And notice the people's response. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So here are a people that have undergone an ownership by God. God now owns them. He takes ownership of them. And as a result, he gives them a particular vocation, and their vocation, according to that sixth verse, is simply worship. So under his ownership, they are to learn to worship. He calls them, if you note, he calls them a kingdom of priests and an holy nation in that sixth verse. In other words, that was the role that they were going to play. It was going to be a worship role. They were going to be a priestly and a holy community of God's people, which of course would match their status their status is that they were God's special treasured possession. And so he was setting them now apart to be a people of worship, a people that worshiped him and a people that taught others how to worship him, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were to be a people that would not be forced to do this, but as you read in verse 8, they willingly agreed to be this distinctive, to be this uniquely different group from all the other nations on the planet. They were going to distinguish themselves, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, distinguished as worshipers that would represent all that God is to all the nations on this earth. They alone would be the supreme worshipers of the God of creation. And then I want you to note, if you'll turn with me just a page perhaps in your Bible to chapter 20, I want you to notice a third thing that falls in line with the fact that God has taken ownership of this people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, and he has given them this special role of worship, but it all revolves around relationship. And the first 17 verses of Exodus chapter 20 contain what we call the Ten Commandments, contain what the Jewish people call the Ten Words. And this chapter is followed then by 20 chapters of detailed instruction of what these people were to do and what they were not to do. And it's amazing to me. I don't know what your attitude is towards what is called the law of God as recorded and really crystallized in these first 17 verses of chapter 20. But if you read the Psalms, you'll find that the psalmist, he celebrates the Torah. He celebrates God's law as a very precious gift that God has given his people. In fact, in Psalm 19, he says that the law of God is sweeter than honey that oozes out of the honeycomb to his taste, to his spiritual palate. And in the 119th Psalm, the psalmist talks about delighting in God's law. He talks about God's law being something that he loves, that he delights, that he loves God's law, and that, again, God's law, the Torah, is to him sweeter than honey to his spiritual taste. Why is it? Why is it that we have a negative attitude often when we hear the mention of the Ten Commandments or God's law, and the psalmist loves it, and the psalmist considers it one of God's most precious gifts? I think there's a reason. Look at verse 1 in chapter 20. Simply, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying." One of the reasons why the Jewish people treasure the law of God is because in it, God communicates. When God gave these laws, it was a time when people were desperate to know what the gods, plural, were saying. And they looked for the signs of what the gods would be communicating to them in nature. For instance, they studied the zodiac. They would study the internals of an animal, for instance, the liver, to see if there was divine messages that they could discern from those things. But the law of God, as begins here in that first verse of chapter 20, is unique in that here is God taking initiative. He is a God that has chosen to rescue this people, Israel. He has established them as a nation at Sinai. He has spoken to them and telling them exactly what his name is and also his expectations for them. This is exciting to these people, that here is a God speaks personally to his people. And so it's all about relationship. You can't have a relationship without communication. And what's exciting about the Torah is it God, he's relating to his people by communicating his heart to them. He's talking to them. They don't have to guess. They know specifically what God expects of them. And then the commands begin in verse 3, and they run down through verse 17. And I'm not going to read them, but I just want to encourage you to consider the context. Because the context of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, or the Law of God, whatever you want to call it, the context is the most important thing for us to consider. In fact, that's just a good rule of thumb. Whenever you open the Bible, the context is the most important thing to consider. And when we talk about the commandments of God, you have to realize that they're more than just a list of thou shalt or thou shalt nots. The law of God, the commandments of God, are really a mandate to freedom. They are really a story, God's story of deliverance of his people. And at the very core, I want you to see this as we pick up in verse 2. God says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first statement there in verse 2 is not a thou shalt not, but really, notice, I am. He identifies himself as the I am. And we know that to be the special name for God. That's his name, Yahweh, the one that is the originator of everything. And he himself is the self-existent one who is in sovereign control of all that he has made. He introduces himself here. And so at the core of the Torah, at the core of God's commandments, is his identification as the I am. His commands are being given by a loving God in a committed relationship with the nation of Israel. He has rescued them already from slavery and delivered them, and he has shown his care for them. He's revealed his special name to them, and now he is beginning to speak personally to them. This is relationship. And that's what the Torah and the law of God and the Ten Commandments are all about. They're about communication. And they are about, at the core of that, God revealing himself. But I want you to drop down with me, if you will, next to verse 7. Because listen to this command. God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, I always thought that that only would prevent people from using God's name as a swear word or taking God's name flippantly. And of course, that's right. But recently, I've discovered a deeper meaning to that commandment. The word take in that seventh verse is a word that can also be translated to bear or to carry. I think it's illustrated for us over in Exodus chapter 28. And I'm going to ask you, please, to turn again, this time to Exodus chapter 28. And I want to take a moment and just read a couple of verses. Exodus chapter 28, and let's see. I'm going to pick up here perhaps in the 29th verse. This is the instruction by God as to what the high priest Aaron would have to wear. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate, a special apron, in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, let me just stop a moment. I'm not reading the verses before that that describe this elaborate apron a little more specifically and in detail. But let me just say that from the text here, the high priest Aaron wore an elaborate apron over his tunic, over his robe, that was woven with golden thread and had settings with 12 precious stones in those settings. And each of those stones, each one had a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved in it. He also wore a turban on his head, and tied to that turban was a small gold medallion that had engraved in it the Hebrew words Kodesh La Yahweh, which meant holy, belonging to God, indicating that the high priest was separated by God, unto God, to carry the names of these 12 tribes and thus represent Israel before God as God's authoritative representative to Israel. That, folks, is the illustration of what God is telling Israel they should not do in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take or bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The interpretation, if we go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verses and link that with verses 5 and 6, where God calls them his special possession, his treasured possession, and calls them a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That means that at Sinai, just as God set apart Aaron, the high priest, as a representative of God to the people, authorized by the Lord himself, so at Sinai, God sets apart and authorizes the nation of Israel and gives it that title, they're my treasured possession, they're a kingdom of priests and holy nation, to identify the fact that the purpose of this nation's existence is that, like the high priest, they would represent God to the nations, to the rest of humanity, that they would be the ones that would be the mediator between God and the nations on this earth. That is, at Sinai, God established an eternal relationship or partnership, if you will, with the nation of Israel, that they would bear God's name as a light to all the nations upon the earth. And so to take or to bear God's name in vain means that these people would enter into a covenant relationship with him and then fail to live differently than the pagans, the nations that surrounded them. Now, I want to close with this application then to you and I. As believers, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we read this: But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see the similarity of language between 1 Peter 2:9 and Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Folks, this is serious business. The believer, if you are a child of God, if you're a believer, you are under new ownership. You are owned by God. You are not your own. You have been separated by the Lord to him and from all other people on this earth. You are, Peter calls it, peculiar people, literally. You're his treasured possession, just like Israel was. You are currently his treasured possession. Not that Israel isn't any longer, but right now, you also have the blessing of being a part of a new covenant, and you are God's special treasure, and you are to be committed to a life of worshiping him alone, not things, not others, not yourself, but God alone. And you are in a love relationship with him and thus have the responsibility to bear his name. Now, folks, when we're swearing, and I don't mean just words, when we as believers look like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, we are taking, we are bearing God's name in vain. And that is a breaking of this very basic commandment of God that he gave to Israel. You should revel, if you're a believer, in the fact that you are a special treasure to God. You're his treasured possession. You are a royal priesthood. The high priest is also the king. His name is Jesus. And you're part of his priesthood. And you are to bear his name. You're to bear his name with holiness because you're a holy people. You're part of a holy nation. And you are a royal priesthood. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, and if that doesn't stimulate your heart to get to know this wonderful Lord who has privileged you as a believer in this way, I don't have anything else to offer you. I really believe that this ought to be something that should bring great joy to your heart. And if you're not a believer, I want to tell you that as a royal priest here, I represent God as all other believers do. And we would all together, the bride of Christ, would implore you, would beseech you, would beg you to repent, to come to Jesus, to believe that he took your punishment upon himself when he took your place on that tree. Receive him and his forgiveness and become a recipient of eternal life. Lord bless you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for this time. Thank you for the privilege that is ours in Jesus the Messiah. We can't do it and we should not ever get over this. May we not be guilty of swearing, that is, of bearing your name in vain by a worldly lifestyle. May we be uniquely different from all those that are around us, that we might bear your name well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining me, and thanks for the privilege of having me in your midst tonight.